by the McDonough family, and the bulletin cover was lovingly designed, really in memorial for Brother Rick McDonough. Amen. He just loved the outdoors. He loved hunting. He loved America, and so we're thankful for that. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number one. While you're turning there, we'll look at verses 5 through verse number 7 in just a moment or two. If I say this name, some of you might immediately know who I'm speaking about. Others might say on the younger side, who is that guy? But I remember once hearing about how Dr. Lee Robertson, now if you know Dr. Lee Robertson, two things he's noted for. He only had one kind of suit. It was a dark blue, double-breasted suit. And he wore it all, he obviously had more than one, but that's all he wore. And he said, I never have to wake up on Sunday or when I go to work on Monday, I don't have to figure out what I have to wear. All I do is pick my white shirt and pick a tie out and I'm good to go. So he wore a double-breasted suit, but he was noted for something else that I think that a lot of you would like. He was noted for simply this, that if he preached longer than 20 minutes, something went wrong, amen. He was about a 20-minute preacher, amen. And he could pack more into 20 minutes than most people could pack in about 45 minutes. So I remember one time hearing about Dr. Robertson that he lost his voice for an entire year, and it kept him from the preaching and teaching at Tennessee Temple University that he founded and Highland Park Baptist Church, in which he was the pastor of. As I thought about Dr. Robertson losing his voice, I was reminded about our text here in just a few moments. In our continuing series of the people of the Bible, we're going to get to know a priest who lost his voice, not for a whole year, but for 9 months. And you are already aware of who this priest is. It's none other than Zacharias. He lost his voice that he lost wasn't because he had some physical ailment that came into his life like Dr. Robertson, but he lost his voice because he didn't believe the message that was sent to him from God. The Bible has a lot to say about unbelief. In Matthew 13, verse number 58, there's a very convicting statement. And the Bible says this, and he did not many mighty works be there because of their unbelief. When the disciples came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 17 and asked why they couldn't cast out the demon out of that child, Jesus replied back to his disciples, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. There are many blessings, I believe, that are lost among New Testament believers today because of their lack of faith, or we could say their unbelief. So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll look here in Luke chapter number 1, and as a launching pad, we'll look at verses 5 through verse number 7. And then we'll pray as we think on this thought of Zacharias, a priest who lost his voice. Notice what the Bible says in Luke 1, beginning of verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abii, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here this morning, Father. I thank you, Lord, as we continue in this series of the people of the Bible as we learn about the priest Zacharias, Father, who lost his voice. And Father, sometimes we lose our voices as well. So God, I pray as we preach and teach the word of God this morning, Father, to your people, that Father, they'll find something in this message from Zacharias that they can apply to their own life. And Father, because they do that, Father, they'll be more like Christ and better be able to serve you here at Sharon Baptist Church. So Father, we ask and pray these things, thinking, Father, as well, those who could be here this morning who don't know Christ as their Savior. I pray, Father, before it's eternally too late and they die without Christ as their personal Savior and go to the sinner's place of hell, I pray, Father, that they'll be saved, that they might be able to rejoice with us in heaven for all eternity. So, Father, do a work among us. Watch over the varying children's ministries going on this very hour. Father, give them fruit for their labor. Oh, Father, Miss Lynn is deeply concerned for three young individuals, Father, that profess Christ but don't live Christ. So, Father, I pray particularly for those three young people today, Lord. that the gospel might permeate their heart, and this might be the day of their salvation. So, Father, we love you and thank you. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As we look at this life of Zacharias, I want us to notice three things this morning. Notice, first of all, number one, his dedication. And I'm talking about the dedication, really, that authenticated Zacharias. When we're introduced to Zacharias here, we're introduced to him alongside his wife. We read in Luke chapter number 1 and verse 15, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias, the course of Abii. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Zechariah's name literally means Jehovah has remembered. And his role, Zechariah's role, was that of a priest in the nation of Israel. Luke states that he was the course of Abii. As the number of priests grew in the nation of Israel, King David divided them into 24 different groups or 24 different classes, and each of them took turns serving in the temple, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse number 1. Henceforth, we get to the time of Zacharias in the New Testament. Now they were about, get this now, 800 priests in each of those 24 groups. Abii was the eighth in that order of 24 groups of priests. We find that Zechariah's wife's name was Elizabeth, and her name literally means God is my oath. And she's mentioned, I think, rather pleasantly, being of the daughter of Aaron. And being a daughter of Aaron simply meant this, that she was a direct descendant of the first high priest of the nation of Israel, Aaron. When a priest would marry, he could only marry a woman of absolute pure Jewish heritage. It was especially admirable to marry a woman who was a direct descendant of Aaron himself. And so he was the first high priest of the nation of Israel. So a wonderful testimony is given about this couple found in verse number 6. Notice what it said. And they were both righteous before God. That word righteous literally means upright. It describes someone who was just and honest and innocent and proper and above board in their behavior, not only before God, but also before man. And so we find in this case, it's the righteousness towards God or before God that's really being emphasized. That word before literally means this. It means in the face of God. So the Bible says that they were righteous literally before the very face of God, indicating that they were righteous in God's eyes. As God looked at them, God would say, there is two righteous people. There's nothing about them that was unjust. You could look at them and you could not find anything dishonest or improper in God's mind. Now, true to be told, they were sinners just like you and I. But overall, they were righteous in the eyes of God. I think what's really important about you and I is not what others say about us, but it's what God has to say about us. I think today we're too worried about what our boss thinks about us than we are what God says and knows about us. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 19, we find Peter and John standing before the religious leaders and being questioned, and they answer and reply back to them saying this, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. So Peter and John were simply saying what God thought about them was more important than what they thought about them. It was more important than what the religious leaders thought about them. You know, if everyone comes to us and pats us on the back and talks about what a great Christian you are, but in spite of God cannot say to you and I that we're righteous before God, all those words literally don't mean a thing. It doesn't matter what man thinks. It matters what God knows and what God says about us. In James chapter 2 and verse 22, we're reminded that our faith is demonstrated by our works. The Bible says this, seest thou how faith wrought with his, speaking about Abraham, works, and by works was faith made perfect. So in other words, we understand it to be this way. Our faith in God is manifested or shown in our works before man. Understand this morning that genuine faith always works. And as we take a closer look at the life of Zacharias, we'll see how his dedication to God was authenticated before man. Notice, first of all, that Zacharias was upright in his personal life. He was upright in his personal life. Verse number 6 again says, "And all Zacharias walked in all thy commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." That word commandments refers to the Ten Commandments, which involve the ethical and the moral aspects of God's law. The ordinance no doubt referred to the ceremonial and the judicial laws of God. And both of these areas, both Zacharias and Elizabeth, the Bible said they were blameless. And that word describes how Zacharias was faultless and above reproach. Elizabeth was faultless and above reproach. The scriptures say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may be put to silence the ignorance of men." In other words, we're saying this morning that his dedication to God and Elizabeth's dedication to God authenticated his faith toward others. I thought about this as Christians. We are to live so that nobody can point fingers at something in our life, that it can say, "Look, you're doing that, and that dishonors God and hurts your testimony." Zacharias was that kind of priest. Elizabeth was that kind of wife. Their reputation was blameless. Their reputation was spotless. You can even say this, that Zacharias' life matched his role and his occupation. Someone once said this, "A fly is a fly because it flies. And a flea is a flea because it flees. And a bee is a bee because it bees." I don't know. I think they just made up that last part. But I just went with what they said. The point I'm trying to get at is simply this. If we serve God and we name the name of Jesus Christ, we should live as a Christian because we are a Christian. Amen. As a pastor, you expect me to live like a pastor. I'm not perfect and neither are you, but there is certain expectations of people inside leadership. And as a professing Christian, it's only natural, it's only normal to live a professing Christian's life. And all those who know Christ should walk upright in their own personal lives. Well, we see the faith of Zacharias was authenticated, and that he was also, number two, upright in his public life. He was upright in his public life. That word blameless suggests that those who knew him couldn't find any wrong in his life. Boy, I'd like that to have to be said about me. Would you like that to have to be said about you? There is nothing blameless. There is nothing wrong. We can't find anything wrong in your life. I think it's particularly interesting when you consider the times that Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in. Verse 5 tells us that he lived and served in days of Herod, the king of Judea. If you think about this and know anything about New Testament history, this is perhaps one of the darkest periods in Israel's history. As a matter of fact, we could say this, it was a time of national distress for God's people. The reign of Herod the king was marked by slaughter and murder. He was hated by his own family and despised by the people that he ruled. Herod murdered his own family because of jealousies and insecurity about his throne. He murdered one, get this, of his 10 wives and a couple of his sons. He murdered his own brother-in-law, who he appointed as the high priest because he felt he became too popular with the people. Augustus said this about him, "It is better to be Herod's dog than one of his children." And this is the same Herod who took all the babies to and under and murdered them throughout the land of the nation of Israel when he learns that the birth of the king of the Jews, Jesus Christ, had been born. It was a time, let me say again, of spiritual darkness. Righteousness seemed to be a forgotten virtue. The spiritual condition of the people was at an all-time low. People that were righteous before God were almost non-existent in that day. There wasn't much to inspire any kind of righteous living. But Zechariah, the Bible said, and Elizabeth was righteous before God. So even though there wasn't much encouragement for those on the outside to live a righteous and a holy and a blameless life, the Bible says this, that Zechariah walked in all the commandments and all the ordinances of the Lord. Zechariah reminds us of this morning, that it's possible for you and I to live for God. No matter what the situation you find yourself in, no matter what the circumstances are, a Christian can be a Christian at any place and at any time amongst any kind of people. You may be the only one in your family who's saved. You might be the only one who's trying to walk blameless before God and man. Understand this, you can still be faithful to God irregardless of other people. You say, well, how can you say that? Because Zacharias did it, and Elizabeth did it. And as God empowered him to do that, he can empower us to do it as well. Well, not only do we see Zacharias' dedication authenticate that he is righteous before God, but notice, secondly, notice this. Notice his revelation from God. His revelation from God. It was a revelation, really, that alarmed Zacharias as he ministered before the Lord. And even though Zacharias and his wife were righteous before God, they still had a burden in their life. Let me help you. You can live the most blameless life. You can live the most clean life, the most righteous life. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be problem-free, amen? Simply means this, that God is allowing some things to come into your life to purify you to be even more. Look at verse number 7 of our text. Notice the problem. The Bible said, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. You see, childless in Bible times, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, was very often viewed as a sign of God's displeasure. Jewish rabbis would often say that 7 people were excommunicated from God. And the list, get this, began with this: a Jew who had no wife, or a Jew with a wife but had no child. See, barrenness was viewed as such a reproach that it was considered a ground for divorce. One of the commentators wrote this: in any culture, infertility is an aching disappointment, and for some, an almost unbearable stress. But the burden cannot be compared to that borne by childless women in ancient Hebrew culture, because barrenness was considered a disgrace, nay, even a punishment from God. For a godly couple such as Zachariah and Elizabeth, you can imagine what a burden that must have been on their life. Listen, they weren't just an ordinary couple. He was a priest of the course of Abiah and went twice a year, a week at a time, to minister there at the temple. I'm sure, no doubt, they prayed for days, weeks, hours, and years, but yet child still eluded them. I would even say there's a good possibility by this time we're reading here in Luke that they probably had just given up on this idea that God was going to provide them a child. Remember, the Bible says this: they were both now well stricken in years. From a physical perspective, they were old and beyond the years of childbearing. It seems like today that couples are waiting longer and longer to have children, and they're having less children than they did from even 50 or 75 or 100 years ago. It only probably seemed like the dream of having a child was only from their past, until one day Zacharias received this revelation from God that he would bear a child. So let's look closer at this revelation as we notice, first of all, a troubling appearance. A troubling appearance. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 1, verse number 8. Let's read verse 8 down through verse number 11 this morning. The Bible says in Luke 1, beginning of verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, the lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. It was the time for his course, the course of Abiah, to serve, as we saw in verse number 5 from our earlier text. And because of the large number of priests of that course, again, there was about 800 people that came that week to minister to the Lord. So lots were drawn for certain jobs that needed to be done on the temple that week. Remember, the priests, they only work 2 weeks out of the year by course. Only at the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacle did all 20,000 priests arrive at the temple to begin to do great work.
So it's quite possible that many priests would never have the privilege of burning incense and offering this prayer up at the altar of incense all their life. But if the lot did fall on the priest, they considered that day to be the greatest day in all their life, the day he longed for, the day they dreamed of, the day they prayed for. And this time, the lot fell on Zacharias to offer up this incense in the temple. It had to be a very exciting day in the life of Zacharias. I can only imagine as he walked through the doors of the holy place, clothed in his spotless robe. His head was covered and his shoes were off of his feet. And as he entered, he must have looked with great respect at the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, and then the altar of incense. These were the sacred items that no doubt he has heard about. He heard other priests speak about. He's read about them in the Old Testament. He's heard about them all his life. But now, for the very first time, he gets to see them with his own eyes. Listen, I'm thinking his heart was pounding. I think he was pounding with excitement as he took and poured the incense onto the altar. And then he began to pray a prayer from Psalm 141 and verse 2 that says this: Lord, let this prayer come before thee like this incense, and the lifting of my hands like the evening sacrifice. It was that exact moment as he prayed that prayer. The Bible said there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And then verse 12 said this: and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Can you imagine? And all of his excitement and he lifting up this prayer that most priests never get a chance to do, but he had opportunity to do it that day. He was exciting and suddenly he became with fear. That word trouble means to cause one inward communion. It means to take away the calmness of his mind. It gives us the idea that he was startled or he was frightened at that exact moment. The angelic visitor frightened him. And notice what he told him. He said, fear fell upon him. He was startled by suddenly finding someone else was in the room with him. Amen. He was supposed to be in there all by himself. And he was supposed to be there ministering by himself. But here, boom, an angel appeared unto him. Well, not only was it a troubling appearance, but notice the thrilling announcement. Look in verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. The first thing that the angel did to Zacharias was calm his fears. He said to him, fear not. He said, don't be afraid. As far as I know, because I've never been in the presence of any visible angels, but those who have been oftentimes hear these words in the Bible, fear not. Makes me kind of glad that no angels ever snuck up on me and tapped me on the shoulder, amen. But listen, the truth of the matter is, I do know this, that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says this: for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. Then the angel really told him that God had heard his prayer for a child, and he said, for thy prayers are heard. Thank God that he heard his prayer, but he hears our prayers as well. And after all those years, he's well stricken in years now, we find that God is going to answer his prayer. There's a lesson for you and I, never give up. He said, the angel said, hey, God has heard your prayers. And it seems to give the indication that there were continual prayers, even though probably in his mind he said it's probably useless to keep on praying. It's probably useless. We're too old. Sarah's too old. I'm too old. But he's going to keep praying because he knows God is God and God can do the impossible. And after all those years, God heard his prayers. His answer to the prayer reminds us that God doesn't always answer our prayers immediately. We like to believe that he does, and we pray and hope that he does. Sometimes we get a direct answer, and immediately God answers. Other times we get a different answer than what we're praying for. We're praying for a baby, and God did not give him a baby during all those years. Sometimes we get a delayed answer, and God says not now, but perhaps later. We don't know how many years Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed for a child. But the truth is, our prayers aren't always answered right away. More than a century ago, great missionary by the name of George Mueller, who no doubt, and it's uncontested, was the greatest men of prayer and faith since the days of the New Testament, began to pray for five of his personal friends. After 5 years of praying, one of them came to Christ. In 10 years, two more found peace in Jesus Christ. He continued praying for 25 years, and the fourth man was saved. For the fifth man, he prayed until the time of his death. And this friend came to know Christ a few months after George Mueller was already in heaven. For this last friend, George Mueller had prayed almost 52 years. And how you and I give up after a week of praying and God doesn't answer our prayer. Thank God that we can take comfort in knowing that the Lord does keep his promise. Just like the great anchors that grip the rocks in the shadow of the sea, God's promises are anchors that you and I can cling to in the darkness and difficult times and even in times of great death. In the darkness of difficulty and loneliness, he whispers to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. In the face of fear, he looks us in the eye and he says this, according to Isaiah 41 and verse 10, fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with thy right hand of my righteousness. When demons of doubt begin to crackle with their calls of criticism and pessimism about God's truth of salvation that echoes from eternity, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life, in John 3 and verse 16. And when the frost of death even chills our heart, he embraces us with this promise in Psalm 23 and verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, for the joy of the Lord. Thank God that we can take comfort in knowing that the Lord keeps his promises. Well, not only do we see Zacharias' dedication, not only do we see his revelation, but notice his vacillation. In this passage, we see the faith of Zacharias begins to waver. And even though he had God's promise, he wavered in his faith. Is there a comparison between Zacharias to our lives? It's right here. If we could compare him to us, it's found right here. We have the promises of God, but sometimes we're too weak in faith and slow of heart to believe what God has promised us in his word. As we look closer at this vacillation, notice the human assessment. Look at verse number 18 at the response of Zacharias to the announcement of the angel. Notice what the Bible says in verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. You know, it's easy to doubt or misunderstand what God wants us to do in our lives, because our natural tendency is to walk by sight and not by faith, and to focus on our situation, to focus on our circumstances instead of the Lord. Even God's people sometimes make that same mistake. They make the mistake of trusting their intellect, trusting a past experience, rather than what God says and what his word is speaking to us about. And as I read this passage this week, I wondered if Zacharias forgot about what God had done for Abraham and Sarah. Surely he was a priest. Surely he knew what God did to Abraham and Sarah. As a Jew and a priest, he would have been very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He would have understood that God giving Abraham a son in his old age, but he doubted that God could do that with him. And aren't you and I just the same? We hear testimonies on Wednesday night, week after week, how God healed their loved one, how God provided for them. And we look at ourselves and we say, well, God did that for them, but he's not going to do it for me. And my friend, God will keep his promises. One commentator wrote, you should think that the presence of an angel and the announcement of God's word would encourage Zacharias' faith. But they did not. Instead of looking to God by faith, the priest looked to himself and his wife and decided that the birth of their son was an impossibility. But you and I are guilty of just doing the same. We shout about God's promises to be true. We sing about standing on the promises, but then doubt what he promised, that he could do it for us. With our lips, we say that God could do anything. But when we look at our circumstances and we look at our situation, we believe that he cannot do anything. We quote Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But then we chew our fingernails and worry how we're going to make ends meet this week. God gives us promises, but just like Zacharias, we waver in our faith and question how it can be done. Listen, we're not to worry about how it can be done. If God makes the promise, stand on the promise, apply it to your life, and believe by faith. We find that Zacharias looked at things from a human perspective. He looked at things from the flesh instead of the spirit. He made a human assessment of the situation. He said, listen, me and my wife were old. And at their age, how could anybody have a child? And then he reasoned that it was impossible to have a child. The Bible said in Romans 4 and verse 19, speaking about Abraham, and being now weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. What a difference. Abraham was strong in faith. Zacharias was weak in faith. Well, in his vacillation, we saw his human assessment. Then notice secondly, notice the heavenly assurance. The last part of verse number 18, we find the angel Gabriel replying back to Zacharias. And he said, I, Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. So the angel tells Zacharias that he is not just an angel, but that he is Gabriel. He's like throwing his name out there. He says, listen, I stand in the presence of God. I'm just not an ordinary angel. I'm Gabriel, the chief of angels. And he's the one who stands in the throne of God and in the presence of God to serve God's eternal purposes. He also tells him that God sent him to tell them that he was going to have a son. And Gabriel was assuring Zacharias that what he had previously told him was absolutely true. It was more than just an announcement from an angel. It was a message from God himself. And by the way, we can always believe what God says to us. Notice what Gabriel said to Zacharias in verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak until the day of these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So Zacharias got a sign, all right. He was looking for a sign, but it cost him inconvenience. It cost him embarrassment. And this man who has really been so vocal would now be dumb for 9 months. And by the way, let me help you. Unbelief is always dumb, amen. It's always better to believe in God. Whenever a believer has doubts concerning God's word, he loses his testimony, he loses his joy, he loses his song. Unbelief also seals our lips, and they remain sealed until that faith returns and breaks forth in praise and witness. Look at verse 21 and verse 22. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Normally, to do the incense was just to do the incense, offer up a prayer, and then they would be back out within, 5 or 10 minutes or so. And verse 22 says, and when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. He beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Again, normally, it doesn't take very long for a priest to offer this incense. And after he's done, he would come out and he would bless the people, oftentimes quoting Numbers 6, verses 24 and 26. The people were gathered together in large throngs waiting for that blessing to come. And the people thought it was so strange that Zechariah was taking so long. And then when he did come out of the temple, he couldn't speak. And they knew something happened there in the temple. Think about this. A man who could previously speak now couldn't speak at all. thousands of people waiting outside for the blessing. Can you imagine the hand signals and the dancing jigs that he must have had to do to try to get the people to understand that he met an angel of the Lord and that him and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a baby? It must have really been a sight to see that day. His inability to speak was a declaration of his unbelief of what God had just told him. Never forget that God is never pleased with our unbelief. And notice this, that unbelief always has some consequences. Well, at the very beginning of this message, as I close, I refer to the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 13 and verse 58, which said, "And he did not mighty works because of their unbelief." You see, they missed out on the mighty works because they didn't have belief. I wonder how much do you and I miss out because we vacillate or we waver in our faith. Too many Christians today have forfeited blessings upon blessings of God because of their unbelief. Too many churches today have missed out on seeing God do great and mighty things because they won't trust God. Look at verse 24 of our text, and then we'll be done. "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived," and then jump down to verse 57. "Now Elizabeth full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son." You can always believe God's promises. We should never, ever, ever doubt God's word. The lost voice of Zacharias is a reminder that unbelief is not without its consequences. We can never get back any time that we have lost. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Colossians 4:5 tells us this, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Listen, we don't have any time to waste on unbelief. But listen, even in his unbelief, God showed mercy, and eventually Zacharias got his voice back. 8 days after John the Baptist was born, we read this, "And his mouth was open, and his tongue loosed, and he spake," and notice specifically what he said, "and praised God." May we all learn from the priest that lost his voice. Maybe there's some here today that would have to say, in the most part, that their eyes, in the eyes of God, and in the eyes of man, show their dedication to God. But the truth of the matter is, maybe of late you've been vacillating in your trust for God, vacillating in your faith, vacillating in your walk with God. Understand that God is not pleased with your unbelief. Zacharias' lack of faith cost him his voice for 9 months. I wonder what it would cost you. If you're here today and you're not saved, it will cost you an eternity in hell. A place that God has designed and made for those who reject his son, Jesus Christ. And then for the Christian, it will cost you untold blessings and joy and peace that will be withheld from you because of your lack of faith. Here's the truth. God desires you to be dedicated and stay faithful. Once you apply these truths from the life of Zacharias, the priest, who lost his voice, to your heart and your life today. Father,